Good morning again. Hope everyone's had a good week. No better place to be than right here at this time. And it's always good to be able to assemble and to gather together as God's children and to worship Him and to study from the Bible. As Richard said, we appreciate the presence of each one, and especially those that may be visiting. We hope that you can come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And let's keep those in mind that we need to be praying for, those that are away from us on the roads of travel, and also those that are away from us or those that are sick and need our prayers in that regard. The lesson this morning is going to be about an Old Testament character that I find very interesting. And as you study and meditate upon people in the Old Testament and characters in the Old Testament, there's great lessons that we can learn from studying about people in the Bible. Romans 15:4, the things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning. And we can learn from people that we can read about and study about in God's Word. The person that I want to talk about this morning is Elijah. And I'll just say up front, there's probably a lot of things that could be said about Elijah today that I'm not going to say for the sake of time. Probably stay up here for several days and talk about Elijah and what a great prophet to Israel that he was. But we're going to make a few points about his life today. And the text, if you want to be turning there, I hope you brought your Bible. If you want to be turning to 1 Kings chapter 17, that's where we're going to start our study this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read through verse 18 of chapter 18. So if you'll follow along with me there, I know it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it'll help us to read it to sort of set some things in place that we'll want to talk about. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar, and behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said, To Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his bed, his own bed. He called to the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, See, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now in chapter 18, I'm in verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Samaria being the capital city of Israel, so that's something to know there. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is this you, Elijah, my master? He said to him, It is I. Go say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. He said, What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you, and when they said, He is not here, He made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, Go, say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told of my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, Go, say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, Is this you, you troubler of Israel? He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. I want to bring us up to speed a little bit real quickly on where we're at in the history of the Jewish nation. You'll remember at the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided. We had the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and we had the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. Solomon died in about 930 B.C. And there was kings in both nations. There was 19 kings in Israel, which is who Elijah is prophesying to, and there was not one good king in Israel over their time. Again, we're talking from 930, and you'll remember that in 721 the Assyrians came in and took them captive. So the nation didn't last very long. The northern 10 tribes didn't last very long. And we see Ahab here coming on the scene at about 874 B.C. And we're going to read here in just a minute that he had a reign of 22 years. And he was the seventh king of the nation at this particular time. There were six before him. And we see now that Elijah is coming on the scene some 10 years into Ahab's reign. So this gives you a little bit of a timeline and a little bit of a background as to what we're talking about here this morning. As you think about it, it's not a good time for a prophet to be coming on the scene. Idolatry was rampant. Things were not well with the children of God. They had turned to idols and they had disobeyed God for quite some time. And God now is going to tell them that there's going to be a famine. He's going to tell this through Elijah. There's going to be a drought in the land. And they're going to be punished for their wickedness. It started out wrong. Jeroboam, you remember, set up the two golden calves. When the kingdom divided, he set up one in Dan, which was well to the north, and he set up another one in Bethel, which was not too far north of Jerusalem. But he said it's too great for the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship. So sometimes the way things start out, it's hard to get them turned around. And the kingdom started out in a very bad way. Over in 1 Kings chapter 12, I want to read a few verses concerning this. If you want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12, we'll see how things got started. Beginning with verse 25. 1 Kings 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country in Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. So you can see things didn't start out well. And as you study Jewish history, especially at this particular time, they were getting worse and worse all the time. The first thing that I want to mention to you this morning, I'm going to make about 3 points, hopefully, that make sense to us and that we can relate to ourselves and make application to our lives, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is found there in verse 1 of chapter 17, where it says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word." As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, and this is also the idea is repeated in chapter 18 and verse 15, where it says, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand." You know, it seems that Elijah stood here at this particular time. He wasn't ashamed of God. He didn't seem to be frightful or scared or anything like that. And it says that he stood before whom I stand. If you want to do a real good study, do a word study on standing and the idea of stand. Just go to a concordance and look at all the passages that talk about that and encourage us to stand and to stand strong. And this brought to my thought process, at least, when I was reading this and studying it and meditating on it. A passage that is familiar to us, and it's found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. If you want to turn your Bibles there, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk in it." That's what we need to do today. We need to stand regardless of the circumstances, and we need to look for the old paths. It may be under tremendous opposition, as we see here in the life of Elijah. Standing for the truth is not always easy. Standing with the Lord is not always easy. So I got to thinking, how are we going to stand? If the command is to stand, how are we going to stand? What is going to be our weapons of warfare? Well, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read a few verses from there that'll help us to answer that particular question. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 10 through 16. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation or the application of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So there we go. We've got to do that in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'll tell you, the devil's after you, and he's after me. He'd love to have us on his side, so we've got to constantly be on guard and make sure that we have the proper weapons of warfare on us at all times. You know, there was a country song, I don't think it's popular anymore, but this idea of standing said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So I thought about that as well. You know, who is this Ahab that he's addressing here? I thought about that. What kind of person is Ahab? When we talk to people sometimes, it's easy to talk to people that sometimes are receptive to what we have to say. But there's times maybe when we're a little apprehensive to say things to certain people. And I think Ahab, as I look at this, I think he would be one of those kind of people that I might be a little bit fearful to say something that might be offensive or in opposition to what he's thinking. If you'll turn back in your Bibles, just one chapter to chapter 16, we're going to see a little bit about Ahab here in this reading. I'm going to begin here in verse 29 and go through verse 33. 1 Kings 16. "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him." Now I want you to remember who he married and where she's from, because we're going to talk about that just a little bit here in a minute. "So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Also, if you'll turn just a few pages over to chapter 21, we'll also see something about Ahab and what kind of person he was. 1 Kings 21, I'm going to read verses 25 and 6. "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel his wife incited him. He acted very abominably in the following the idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." So again, we can see what a great man Elijah was because of who he was talking to and what a wicked person this was. And it wasn't anything for Ahab to take the life of people, as we know when we study about him and what he done to Naboth in taking his vineyard. What about us today when we go to talk to someone or when we're preaching God's Word? What are we going to say? Well, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where Timothy, the young evangelist there, was told to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What that's saying is we need to preach God's Word whether people like it or whether they don't. Now, I understand it's got to be done with the right attitude and with love in our hearts. I'm not minimizing that at all. But I'm amazed now at what I hear sometimes, and the fact that you can go places as an evangelist and they will tell you not to maybe speak on a certain subject. We don't want you to preach on that here. We don't want you to preach on this because it could offend someone. Folks, let me tell you, if it's in the Word of God, it needs to be talked about. And it needs to be talked about because what's going to judge us in the last day? We know that the Word of God is, as we study and we recite it all the time, John 12:48. So we need to make sure that we're listening to God's Word and that the whole counsel of God's Word is being preached and taught. You know, Elijah, I got to thinking about this. There's people today that are marked people. Osama bin Laden was killed recently. He was a marked man. There's people that are on the most wanted list, maybe with the FBI or something like that. These are people that are marked people. They are wanted, they are looked for, they are sought after, and a lot of times, you know, it's the idea is to kill them if they won't be taken. They're dead people walking sometimes. So we see that, and we see that with Elijah. If you'll look at verse 10 of chapter 18, we see this very ideal here where Obadiah, he said, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. Now what Obadiah is saying here is that they've been looking for you, Elijah. And we see in verse 3 of chapter 17 that he was hid by the brook Cherith. I don't know when it'll be, but I think there's a time coming when Christians may be marked people. Seems like the nation that we live in is going farther and farther into sin. God is being taken out of a lot of things. He can't be mentioned in a lot of ways. I was listening the other day to the radio and something was said about Navy chaplains not being able to say, God be with you, when they send troops out into battle. They don't want God mentioned in that particular case. A lot of things are going on in this country, and it may be someday that as a Christian we could be marked for our stand for the truth. I'm not ashamed of it, and I guess we can count it great joy if we're found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, as the Bible says. But it could be in the lives of younger people that could be the case. So we need to be careful and make sure that we stand in those kind of situations. Another thing that we see here that's very interesting to me in this reading, and it goes along with this idea of the opposition and standing for the truth, is what is said in chapter 18 and verse 17. If you'll turn there and you want to see that there. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Has anybody ever called you a name for being a child of God? Maybe narrow-minded, bigoted, things like that. You know, it could happen someday when you're teaching them about the Word of God. Ahab tells Elijah that he's the problem. He's the troubler of Israel. But you know really what the truth is in the next verse, verse 18. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. There's where the problem is. It's not with Elijah. It's with the house of Ahab and what he is doing and how he is acting and how he is behaving. You know, sometimes in family situations, you all may have seen it in your own family, sometimes something will be said or you may have to withdraw from a family member or something like that, and other family members may not understand what's going on. And they may call you the troubler in this situation. Well, the fact of the matter is, and the truth is, it's the way they're doing and the way they're living and you trying to do what's right and abide by the Word of God that causes you to do what you're doing, and that's the right thing to do. Galatians 4 and 16 is another verse that reminds me of this particular point, where it says there, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth." Sometimes telling people the truth may make them be your enemy. It's unfortunate, but that just that happens, and we know how important truth is. We're to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Proverbs 23 and 23, a very familiar passage, "We're to buy the truth and sell it not." It's something of value. So the truth is something we need to hold on to. And sometimes the truth is going to cause us a little problem, but we need to be like Elijah. We need to stand and to say what needs to be said and not be ashamed of it and not withdraw from that. Second thing that I want to talk about concerning Elijah, and again, as we study this morning, I've heard it said, I hope you don't remember me necessarily in this me bringing this lesson, but I hope you remember some of the points in the lesson and take them with you, and hopefully be a better child of God and a better servant for it in the kingdom. But the next point that I want to talk about, point number two, is Elijah's obedience to the Word of God or God's command. It's interesting here that Elijah does exactly what he's told in chapter 17, verses 5 and verses 10. Let's read those together again, and then we'll make a comment. Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, verse 5, it says about him that he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Verse 10 says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.'" This here, to me, if there's going to be a drought and a famine, and there's not going to be neither dew nor rain in the land for some time, doesn't make a lot of sense why God would send me by a brook to get water. If there's not going to be any dew or rain, what's going to sustain and keep this brook with water? Of course, we know in the reading here that the brook eventually dries up, but that doesn't make sense. Also, he is told to go to Zarephath and see this widow there, and the text tells us there in verse 9 that this widow, she's going to provide for you. So when he gets there, she has got plenty. Doesn't she? No, she doesn't. Matter of fact, what we see is she doesn't hardly really have enough stuff to sustain herself and her son, much less Elijah. But we know through the providence of God that Elijah is taken care of and things work out real good. Now, the point of all this is this. Sometimes God commands things of us, and we may not understand it totally, and understand exactly why God would do and command that. But we know He does. And our obligation is to do what He tells us to do. Another striking thing in this reading is the fact that where Elijah was told to go. Zarephath is only 6 miles or 8 miles south of Sidon on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 14 miles north of Tyre, and you'll remember Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast. And do you remember who we talked about that was from Sidon? Jezebel. So Elijah was sent into Jezebel's area here, and he was a marked man. So in my mind's eye, I'm trying to think, why wasn't he sent to Egypt or far, far away to where it may be a safe haven? But that's where he was sent. God knew what he was doing, and things worked out just as they should have. But if you're a marked person, you know, if you're a wanted person and people are seeking maybe to kill you, you want to go to a safe place, maybe not to a place that's real close to Ahab's father-in-law. So that was interesting to me as I've studied and meditated upon that. We may have to go to places today that are difficult. I remember years ago, Grover said he held a tent meeting down in Tennessee, and they had a tent set up and things like that. And the word was that he needed to be careful because there were people that were seeking his life, seeking to kill him as an evangelist and a preacher of the gospel. And I think they even had the sheriff's department to come and to watch that situation. So that could happen today as well as in the future. What's interesting to me, too, is James 5:17 tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. We're not talking here of a fictitious person or somebody that's not real. Elijah was a real person, and he had a nature like ours. And the text tells us there that he prayed that there wouldn't be any rain for 3.5 years, and there wasn't. And he also earnestly prayed that there would be rain, and the rain returned. So, Elijah was, in fact, a real person. The last point that I want to make today about Elijah, point number 3, is found in verse 24 of this chapter, chapter 17. And I want to ask you a question a little bit to set the tone for this last point, and that is, do people know who we are, what kind of person we are, and what we stand for? Let's look at that verse again very carefully here, verse 24 of chapter 17 in 1 Kings. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." I wrestled with this just a little bit, because if you'll back up to verse 18 of this text, she refers to Elijah and says, "O man of God." So she calls him a man of God there. I think she's a little upset with him because there must have been some iniquity or something in her life, and she thought that he was bringing that back to her remembrance and that he was some way involved in her son dying. I'm impressed with the fact that she had faith in what Elijah told her to do, because in verse 15, it says that she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. So when Elijah told her to go and to make some bread, give it to him first, and that these things wouldn't be exhausted, they would be plenty to eat, she did exactly that. And also, back up in verse 12 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, she says, "As the Lord your God lives." So she knew about God. She had some kind of a concept of God, but all of a sudden now, in verse 24, she makes a statement that, "I know that you are a man of God." She didn't say, "I think you are a man of God." She didn't say, "You might be a man of God." But she said, "I know that you are a man of God, and the word in your mouth, the word of the Lord, is truth." Why did she make statements such as that at this particular time based on what's been going on? She was on the verge of starvation. She was on the verge of gathering up a few sticks with what she had. Her and her son were going to eat that. And the text tells us that they had given up hope. They were going to die. She has seen now for some time, I don't know how long, but for some time she has been provided for through this the prophet Elijah and what he told her and God's providence in taking care of that situation. I want us to pay close attention to a little three-letter word that we find here in verse 23. I think this might shed some light a little bit here on why she makes such a statement. Even though she has seen the works of Elijah up to this point. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Well, was he dead? The text tells us he was dead. Verse 17 says there was no breath in him. And Elijah, when he's praying to God, wants to know there that he was dead in verse 20, brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die. So he makes the statement that he's dead. So there's no doubt about it that her son died. But he basically walks up after taking him up to the upper room and reviving him and bringing him back to life. He says, "See, here is your son." The thing that I thought about there is, if you were to present yourself before people that you come in contact with and people that you see and people that know you, what would they see? He said, "See, your son is alive." What do people see in me? What kind of example am I setting not only before my family, but those that I come in contact with in the world from day to day? You know, I'm really good at letting you see what I want you to see. You know that? You are too. You see me maybe in different lights. I like to have fun. I like to cut up. I like to joke. I like to do a lot of things. And I know you see that in me. There's a serious side too. This is a time to be serious. But we often quote Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not me that lives, but Christ lives in me. Can we say that? Can we be truthful when we say that? Is that what people see when they look at us on a daily basis from time to time? I think even though she had seen Elijah and knew that he was a man of God and a prophet of God and that he had taken care of the situation there because it was bleak in her home. But I think seeing this child and him being made alive prompted her at this time to say that I know now that you are truly a man of God and the Lord, the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. You know, we've heard many, many times in our life, and I think it's true, based on what people see, can it be said of us that we are people of God and truth is in our mouth? It's a very sobering question, very sobering thought. We all have influence. We have, many of us, most of us, I would say, have children, grandchildren. Grandchildren are great, by the way. If you don't have any, you ought to get you some. But you know, they're watching too. They're watching what we do. So what are they going to see in us? This reminds me of what, again, Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we're almost done with the lesson this morning, and I appreciate so very much your kind attention. And I hope this lesson, when we conclude, is beneficial to you as much as it has been to me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, along this line, Paul is talking to this young evangelist that is going to be going out and preaching and teaching the gospel. Says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You know, I've read that many, many times, and I've heard it read many, many times. And I've probably heard lessons on this many, many times. But as you look at this particular passage, our example should be in our speech, what we say, the kind of things we say. Coarse jesting, filthy jokes, things that's out of place, things that's out of line, euphemisms, things that shouldn't be said at all. Our conduct, that's basically how we live from day to day. What do people see when they look at our conduct? What about love? You know, I love you. We're to have a love for our brethren. We're to have a love for each other. We're to have a love for our fellow man. And I'm afraid that as we look at what's going on in society, that's a trait that is being lost, is love. We have people, as some would say, we have people just absolutely losing their minds. They're killing people and doing things they ought not to be doing. What about faith? What about your faith? Do people see your faith in God when they see you out here from time to time? We're going to meet back here at 1:30 this afternoon, Lord willing. Let me ask you a question. Do you plan on being back? Well, Bill, I'll tell you, I'd like to be, but I just can't. I've got... What do people see? You don't think people see that? You don't think your kids see that? You don't think your grandkids see that? They do. And I'll tell you, I think a lot of our young people and a lot of our kids and grandkids are going to be, if they're not, they're going to be turned away from the Lord by the hypocrisy that they may see in our life because they see it. And we're kidding ourselves if we think they don't. I hope that we're all back if we're able. I know some may not be able, and I'm not minimizing those things, but if we're able to be back at 1:30, I pray that we will be. I ride to Lexington from time to time with a guy that worships here in this town at a denomination. And he was telling me that they have 150 or so people on Sunday morning and maybe 50 on Wednesday night. And I'm thankful that this congregation is not that way. Most everybody here, if they can be here, are here. And let me tell you something. I've been here a long time, and some have been here longer than me. And I think they would say the same thing. But you don't know what an encouragement it is to me for me to see you here at every service. I try to notice. I pay attention. I get tied up sometimes, and I may not get to see you and shake your hand. But that's what being a part of a local congregation is about, is us encouraging one another and encouraging one another in the way everlasting. And I can't do that to you if I'm not here, and you sure can't do it to me if you're not here. So we need to pay attention to that and what people see concerning our faith and our life. And purity in life, trying to do the right thing all the time because the right thing is the best way to go. So Elijah said, "See, here's your son, he's alive." What do people see today in our lives? That's the third and the final point. Our time is gone. I appreciate your kind attention to what I've said, and I hope what I've said has been beneficial to you today. If you'll open your hymn books now to number 280, that's the song that Rodney has selected as an invitation song. And as Rodney said, it's the Lord's invitation that we're extending. The Lord said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You'll find rest to your souls, folks, if you're a Christian, if you obey the gospel and live a faithful life. I'm not saying that life may be a bed of roses for you, but I'm telling you that you can find rest for your souls. There's a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that you're a child of God. Regardless of what comes your way, you can stand on the Lord's side and He will be there for you and provide and to take care of you in times of need. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you, 1 Peter says. We have that hope and that assurance as Christians. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time to do that while you have the opportunity. Jesus said to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. So if you have never obeyed the gospel, we hope that today that you'll make your way to the front. If you so choose to do that, we hope that that would be the case. Repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being immersed or baptized in water for the remission of your sins. All things are ready, we sing. Come to the feast. All things are ready. There's people that can assist you in that. And if you've once done that and you've fallen away, as Rodney mentioned a while ago, sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we get off the beaten path and we've got to be sort of got back in the road, so to speak. And if that's the case with you, today would be a great day to do that. We were talking in our class here a while back. I think Brian Mason made the point. If you're up here leading and taking part in the public worship, he said, don't be afraid. Easy for him to say. But he said, don't be afraid, because everybody is wanting you to succeed. Everybody is wanting to be on your side. So if you're an erring child of God and you're here this morning, we pray that you will make things right with the Lord, so that when you leave today, you can again stand justified in God's sight. We're reminded of the passage that talks about if we repent of our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have that today if you're an erring child of God. We hope that you'll make things right. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we pray that you'll come forward right now as together we stand and